Let me grab a chair. Since you're way over there, you're sitting down, I'm going to join you. I loved watching the video. I am missionary. That one gets to me every time I watch it. The narrator on that is Lauren Cunningham, who started YWAM. He's 81 years old right now, and I just finished my master's last year in September about this time, and he taught in one of the modules in my master's, and he's been in every country in the world, every province. He's just a remarkable man. And one night we had a time to be able to sit with Lauren and say, just ask him any question we want. And one of the guys asked him a question and said, what is your concern for us as a mission, YWAM? And YWAM's at 30,000 full-time staff now around the world. But what is more of your heart for the world? And he sat there and tears started coming down his eyes. And he says, I pray that we never lose a passion for one. He said, we're so strategic in what we do, and we need to be. But he said, in our theology, we always say he would have come for just me. Do we believe that and put that in practice? Do I have compassion for just the one? Would I be willing to leave for just one? That still sits in me. Because the missionary life, it has been the funnest journey I have ever been on. I've seen places around the world that I've had the privilege of watching God move. But sitting with a young man in McDonald's a few weeks ago, one-on-one, is just as important as leaving anywhere. I want to thank you before I get started. You prayed for Sue. This is her first Sunday night in a church. 5 weeks ago, we were camping, or we were up, not camping, we had rented a cottage. Our kids are getting older now. And how do you get birthday or Christmas presents for adult kids? It gets very difficult. So we said, this year, no Christmas presents, no birthday presents for adults. We're just going to rent a cottage and everyone comes up for the week. Well, Sue and I got there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday by ourselves, and Monday and Tuesday, everybody's coming up, and Monday night, Sue started saying, I'm not feeling real well. So she went to bed about 9 o'clock, and midnight, she wakes me up. She said, we need to go to the hospital. Now, when an RN wakes you up, you better start moving. We went to the hospital, Reed City Hospital, and had some CAT scans, thinking it's an appendicitis. And as we're driving, Sue's praying, Lord, don't let it burst. I don't even know this. What's going on? But she said, pray that someone prays for me. Well, we get into Reed City Hospital. They do the CAT scan, and the guy comes out, and he says, it's not your appendix. He said, your whole stomach is a big mass. Now, if you've ever had cancer before, a mass is not a good word to hear. And he said, I can't handle it here. We can't handle it in Big Rapids. We're going to put you 2 hours on an ambulance ride into Blodgett. It never changed the wording or nothing like that. So Sue's in an ambulance and I'm in a car and all I'm thinking is cancer's come back. And the next morning, the day, she gets surgery. And what had happened is her intestine had flipped and rolled on top of itself and had grown to 2.5 times the size of normal. And they went in and did laparoscopic surgery with two holes here and an inch and a half there. How they get all of that out in an inch and a half, I have no idea. But she ended up having her appendix taken out and over half of her colon. And but she's doing well. God has been healing, and we thank you for that. Excelling leaders, we've got some incredible stuff happening. We're having a banquet Friday, and we would love to have you come. You do need to register because I got to pay for your meal. But we have been doing a lot of missionary care. Been traveling all over, and God has brought to us a lot of families. Families that are missionaries from around the world that have gone through trauma or crisis or just transition. And we're offering a place where they can come and debrief to find out where God is in the midst of that. And we found a property, and we are really excited about where God is doing and bringing us, and we're going to share that on Friday. So if you would love to, we would love to have you come and join us on that. If you can throw up a slide. Sue and I, that was us 20 years ago last month. You want to hit the next one? That's our first prayer card. The glasses on me look a little bit like a windshield. That was kind of style back then. But the youngest, Sean, was 18 months. Now we have grandkids that are 18 months. And Brian, the one on my shoulder, is in the Army. They're stationed in Louisiana. And he married a girl from Ethiopia. And I have a beautiful-looking grandson there. Jason, the one that's on Sue's shoulder, is married, lives in Wayland, and they have four kids. Alyssa is down below, and she has a son, Parker. They live in Grand Rapids, and Sean is up north. So they're all out of the house, and it's a weird season for us, but it's a good season. I want to pray a minute. Lord, I pray that you would just give me the words to say of where you want me to go this morning, tonight. Speak through me what's on your heart. Amen. I feel a little out of sorts. The sermon that I've got tonight, I've tried to preach three times, and I've never gotten through it. I look at our world around us, and I'm excited. There is so much happening. There's more Christians on the face of the earth than there ever has been, numbers-wise and percentage-wise. If you look over the world, it's growing. If you read the stuff, Islam says they're the fastest growing religion in the world. It's not true. They're not even growing above their birth rate. Christianity is growing. Christianity in the U.S. is growing. I get the privilege of sitting with a lot of different leaders, and in college campuses around the U.S., kids are coming to the Lord like they've never been before. It looks different. Church looks a lot different to them. And that's good. Because their generation thinks so much different than mine. They live in an abstract world of computers and all of that kind of stuff. Talking on Skype. I live on Skype. I coach people, missionaries all over the world on Skype. It's a different world than when Sue and I left 20 years ago. They don't trust church. It's interesting. They've been burned. They've watched church leaders fail. But Christ has never failed. And they're coming in excitement. They're meeting in coffee shops. They're meeting in school gyms. They're meeting around tables. But their passion is so on fire to change the world. They want to get their hands dirty. They don't want to just sit and have me talk. They want to put their faith to practice. I think God's raised this generation up because as you watch the political scene around us, it's a mess. I keep looking, I got 330 million people in the United States, and we have these two that are running. But my God's in charge. Is our faith relevant? I get a lot of people, and you hear it on the news, you hear it everywhere, you hear it in our schools. What is different about Christianity than Islam and Hinduism? They're all the same. You hear it all the time. Wherever we go, it's brought in. I want to share tonight, and it's going to be a little bit different. And the reason I'm glad I have a footstool is because a bar stool for me is relationship. Every one of us, our relationship with God is what matters. Not my head knowledge. My head knowledge is what gives me stability when things are rough. But my heart is what Christ lives in. And where I get scared tonight is the stuff I'm going to give you or share with you goes here and misses here. My God is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. He's changed everything. He's changed the way I look at things because he lives in me. Are we different than Islam? Is Christianity different than Islam? Is it different than Hinduism? What makes us different? Turn in your Bible to Genesis 1. It's interesting. I'm going to talk about four major differences of Christianity versus everything else. And all four are found in the first three chapters of Genesis. Isn't it interesting how when I grew up, the enemy was really coming against us in Genesis and saying it's irrelevant, it's a story. God really didn't create it that way. We evolved that way. Let me tell you, if I start believing that, I've lost the basis of what makes us different. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are how we started, our purpose, our identity. Everything that matters is in those first three chapters. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty and formless, a mass cloaked in darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over its surface. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that it was good, and then he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. Together these made up one day. And God said, "Let there be space between waters to separate water from water," and so it was. And God made the space to separate the waters above from the waters below, and God called the space sky. This happened on the second day. And God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky be gathered into one place so dry land may appear." And it was so. And God named the dry land, the ground land, and the water sea. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the land burst forth with every sort of grass and seed-bearing plant, and let there be trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. The seeds then will produce the kind of plants and trees from which they came, and so it was. The land was filled with seed-bearing plants. Let's move on up to verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth every kind of animal, livestock, small animals, wildlife, and it was so. And God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, small animals, each able to reproduce more of its own kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make people in our image, to be like ourselves. They will be masters over all life, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, all the livestock, wild animals, and sea animals. And so God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed man, and he told them, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be masters over the fish and the birds of all the animals. And God said, look, I have given you the seed-bearing plants throughout the earth, and all the plants to the animals and birds for their food, and so it was. And then God looked over at all he made, and he said, this is excellent in every way. And this is what happened on the sixth day. And it goes on, and in verse chapter 2, I love verse 7, it said, the Lord formed man's body from the dust of the ground. It's the only time that you see God getting his hands dirty. He reached into the ground to form man. So what makes us different from there? I'm going to use an old-fashioned way. We're going to write on a board. Hopefully you can see from in the back. The one thing that separates, number one, Christianity is, number one, belief. Is God is infinite and personal. In the beginning, God. I still can't comprehend that sometimes, that there was no start. He was always there. In the beginning, God. It gives you pretty much, puts you in perspective. He's always been there. He will always be there. He is in control of everything, and he walks everything. He's personal. He's personal in his own being. That's kind of cool. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He really doesn't need us. He is a personal entity within himself. He's a family structure within itself. But out of that birthing comes his love for us. Out of that structure of being personal through there, he's learned to communicate within himself. And that's how we communicate. God is infinite and personal. So how does that work with Islam? We're going to be real general. I'm not going to get into it really deep. But in Islam, is God infinite? This is not a tough question. In Islam, is God infinite? Yes, he is. God is from the beginning. He is eternal in there. Is God personal in Islam? No. I am one. God in Islam is only one. There is no relational unity be with him. He is one. So he doesn't know how to communicate. Hasn't learned how to communicate. He's just one. What about Hinduism? So we'll do this. First here, yes and no. Hinduism, is God infinite? Now, every idol or every spirit that I've seen, and I looked through Hinduism and all that, was created by something else. Some of them were formed in marriage. marriage, some of them this, but there's none of them is eternal. And they all are limited in their sphere. There is no Hindu god that's over top of anything. You got the god of light, you got the god of this, you got the god of that. And in Trinidad, when we would do crusades or whatever, they would ask Jesus as the god of salvation and put him on the mantle along with all the other ones. So in Hinduism, God is not infinite and he's not personal. In fact, he's pretty scary. It's interesting, when we lived in Trinidad, their prayer chapels or their prayer areas were all circular. They didn't want any corners. They were circular or they were on like a 45-degree angle if they weren't good enough to build the circle. And that's because they believed that demons would hide in the corners. So they were scared of their gods. The second thing that marks Christianity is man is finite, but personal. In the beginning, God formed man. He took us out of dirt. He got his hands dirty, but he breathed his spirit into man. We have a beginning. I have no end because my life continues through eternity. But I could start in that corner and say my life started on the timeline there, and it travels all the way around, okay? For my life, I go, once I die here, my life, my spirit continues into heaven, and I continue to live there. And I'm personal. God made Adam and Eve. God also told them to reproduce and fill the earth. He also has a relationship with them. It's really cool when you look at the third chapter, and you can feel it through all of it. He's walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the night. I can't imagine what that was like. And God created Adam so much like him that the word in there, created in his image, is like a mirror. To where the animals would look at Adam and they'd almost have to double take, is that Adam or God? God created man. God created man. And see, the enemy wants to come at us with an evolutionary thought and rob me of all my purpose and identity. I didn't evolve. I was created for a purpose. Where is Islam? Is man finite in Islam? Yes. Is he personal? He's personal amongst himself, but he can never have a personal relationship with Allah. Allah is always up there. He's never been able to communicate through at that point. So we'll give it a kind of a maybe. Partly, I can communicate with each other, but I can't communicate with him. Hinduism, man is man finite? No. Man keeps getting reincarnated into something else, into something else. How many of you ever watched the Lion King movie? What do they call it? The Circle of Life. That is about as Hinduistic as you're ever going to find. There is no circle of life. That's Hinduism. And a Hindu lives in fear, so he cannot really have a personal relationship with the gods. He feeds them. He does all different kinds of things. In Trinidad, we'd do bamboo poles, and around every bamboo pole, they'd put up a different flag for a different god that they served. And on the bamboo pole, they'd grab a headband. And they would wrap the headband around that bamboo pole and put money in there. Money so that the enemy or the idol god of that one would have something to be appeased by. Third one. Truth is absolute and knowable. I'm going to run out of space. Chapter 2 and 3, you read about where God says, you may eat of any tree in this garden, but do not eat of what? The tree of knowledge and good and evil, the one in the center. Did he explain it to them pretty good? Or did he leave it kind of abstract? It was pretty knowledgeable. It's interesting, too, when God wrote the Ten Commandments, what did he use to write them? His finger. He didn't let Moses write it. He wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger on a stone. Truth is knowable. And it's absolute. It doesn't change. You read through the Ten Commandments, they're as relevant today as they were the day they were written. Because it dictates my relationship with him and my relationship with you. It's knowable and absolute. What about Hinduism? Well, Islam would be the same. Their truth is absolute. It doesn't change. And they read the Quran, and it's pretty knowable for them. Okay? Hinduism, is truth absolute? Now, one of the things where you can see where we have gotten into it, Hinduistic culture in the United States as well, move you back a few years to Bill Clinton. I did this, but I didn't do that. Remember that with Monica Lewinsky? I did this, but I didn't do that. Both were wrong. What he did was a moral absolute wrong. But we bought it and said, yeah, that's okay. But he didn't go all that way. See, you can see it shifting. Hinduism will refine so much. It's according to how I feel. How does it benefit me? Let me use a story. In Trinidad, after we got shot, we started to clear off some land in the back. And I made a contract with a particular guy that was in the community. And the price I thought was fairly fair. I'm a foreigner, so I don't always know what fair is. But I felt it was good, and he did all of the stuff. But what he did is he ended up subcontracting it out to someone else. Which is fine, it's still part of my contract, I pay him. Well, the bulldozer operator that he farmed it out to, he said, how much did you make contract for? And I wouldn't tell him. I said, you know, that's between him and me. He said, well, I know. He said, I know how much he's charging you. And he said, it was like 100,000 TT, and he said, my bid, and I'm doing all the work, is 20. You're getting took. He said, what you got to do is, he said, you just got to pay him the 20 and say, forget it, I ain't paying you no more. And I said, I can't do that. See, my word is my bond. I may have been stupid and signed that contract for $100,000, but I still gave him my word. And they were so mad at me. The bulldozer operator and all of his crew would come by me every once in a while. Did you renegotiate? And I said, no, I can't. I said, but I'm praying that it comes down to the right spot. Well, at the end, we're just about done, and the guy I made the contract with come pulling on the job site, and he started talking to me. He said, you know, I really like what you're doing in the community and all of this. And he said, I haven't been around a whole lot. And the bulldozer operator is sitting right there. And he said, you know, I made a contract with him for $20,000. Just pay him the $20,000. And that guy's, when he left, the dozer operator goes, how did you do that? I said, I didn't. I said, but my God knows when I'm being taken care, you know, advantage of. But my word is my word. It doesn't change. Hinduism floats according to how I feel and what's best for my purpose. The last one. Man is responsible. But God. See, I sinned. Adam sinned. You sin. I could go right up and down the row. We're responsible for our actions. But I can never get there without God. I was in the Croc Fitness Center a couple weeks ago. And a guy, you start when you walk in the laps and stuff, trying to build yourself back up to a presentable look. You get to know the people around. And my story, you start sharing stories. And somehow my story got around to a few other ones. And one of the guys that worked at the Croc came up to me and said, can I have coffee with you? Just a cup of coffee. I want to hear your story. And I shared with him the path that God has taken me on. And he says, you know, boy, if anybody, he said, you're going to heaven. I said, so how do you know that? He said, you've done so many good things. Your life is a model to me. He said, you're going to, I said, so let me back this up a little bit. Who's gauging my life? Who's creating the tipping thing? I said, where's your life? I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to make it. He said, I'm on my third marriage. It doesn't line up. I said, you know what? My life doesn't line up either. But my life lines up through God. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came. God killed an animal. Adam and Eve tried to cover it with fig leaves behind a bush. God said, that ain't going to work. I'm covering it. In Islam, man's responsible, but there is no God other than the judge. In Islam, I used to sit in churches, and I heard it the other day again, and I wanted to cringe because the pastor was saying, you know what marks Christianity is that we're willing to die for our faith. No one else is willing to die for their faith. And I said, that's a lie. you watch all the martyrs, I mean, from Islam going around and blowing themselves up. They're dying for their faith because it's the fastest way they can get to paradise. But what marks Christianity different is I'm willing to die for your faith. You catch that? Jesus died for someone else's faith, ours. You watch the missionaries go around. They're not doing it because they feel good. They're doing it because of the love of Christ flows through them. My God makes the difference. I can never earn it. My God is so relevant today as he was back then. Can you throw up that next slide? And I'm going to end with this so that you can go home. God, the Old Testament Jews had to recite and learn the Bible, memorize. Genealogies and all. In chapter 5 is the first genealogy that God ever recorded. It says Adam begat Seth. Seth begat Enosh. Enosh begat Kenan, Mahala, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Those are the names. What they mean is on the other side. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means a mortal man, keen in sorrow. Mahala, the glory of God. Jared shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring it. Lamech, the despairing. And Noah, rest. Can you flip it to the next slide? Man is appointed a mortal man of sorrows, but the glory of God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. See, when they were learning genealogies, God was teaching them his plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation goes everywhere. He takes it from there, and he brings the children of Israel out of Egypt. Builds a tabernacle, and in the design of the tabernacle, it faced, the opening faced east, because his promises are new every morning. And then in the lineup of how they set their tents, they had it came out, all these tribes went this way, all these tribes went that way, all these tribes went that way. And when the prophet comes in, when they're moving along and is asked to curse them, he's looking from a hill, looking down, and what does he see? He sees the tribes all lined up as a cross. They're coming out. It's not a mass all the way around the tabernacle. It's all the way around, showing a cross formation. See, my God is infinite and personal, and he loves me, and I've messed up, but he has the plan of salvation through it. There is no other religion on the world that has a God like that. None. And you can take it into so many things. The family of God. Why are our kids born in the Caribbean? 80% of our kids are born out of wedlock. 80% do not know who a father figure is. But my God, in his own personality of the three in one, knows what a family structure is. And he knows how to relate to that young man who doesn't know what a father looks like. Because my God has put his plan so unique. Christianity is relevant. It's not all paths lead the same. And that we'll all get there. I'm called to love my brother who is a Muslim or Hindu or a Buddhist or a New Ager. or an atheist. Because through the love of Christ that has saved me, it shines to them. I need to know what I believe. I need to know who he is. Because I have a relationship with him. That makes a difference. Byron Center is different than it was 10 years ago. For sure 20. I'm guarantee you, you've got neighbors around you that have no idea who Christ is. And they're not learning it in their schools anymore. But expand that to the Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of earth. It's our job to share who he is. And he's a loving, infinite God that has a good plan. He has a plan for all of us. Amen. Lord, we just totally amazed at who you are. That you bothered to create us with a purpose and identity. You walk alongside of us, and you've given us a sacrifice to bring us in communion with you. And your Holy Spirit lives within us. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to show us more of who you are. That you would continue to reveal more and more of your character so that we can reflect it to a world that needs to know who you are. Amen.